Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to consider this morning, with the Lord's help, the words of verse 4. And there Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. The self-righteous Judaizers needed to be answered. And Paul did not hesitate to do that. They needed to be told that their teaching and their views on circumcision were erroneous, and they needed to be informed of that. They needed to be told that a trust in the finished work of Christ was all that was needed for salvation. In other words, it wasn't trusting Christ plus circumcision, as the Judaizers were teaching. It's not Christ and something else or someone else. It's Christ alone and his finished work. They also needed to be informed that the church at Philippi wanted nothing to do with their false and their pernicious doctrine. Likewise, the believers in that church needed to be warned. They needed to be warned about being led astray by the cunning craftiness of these Judaizers, or as Paul described them, as dogs and evil workers. This Paul does by showing that if anyone could have gained acceptance with God by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, then he would have found that acceptance. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul had gone about, before his conversion, seeking to establish his own righteousness by the deeds of the flesh, trusting in the flesh, trusting in his own works, but it all ended in miserable failure. It was only when he abandoned his trusting in his works and placed his trust in Christ and the finished work that Paul found peace, pardon, assurance, and acceptance with God. Now, unfortunately, today, and I suppose it has always been the case, there are those who are doing exactly what Paul did. There are many today, and maybe some even here this morning, who are seeking to gain acceptance with God and seeking to gain God's favor by what they do, by the works and the labors of their own hands, by the deeds of the flesh. But like Paul, it will end in failure, because no man can justify himself by the work of his own hands. No man can remove his sin by the works of his own hands. Paul had done everything that the law demanded of him, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough, because later on, Paul, describing his old life before he met Christ, describing that life and describing himself in those former days, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so even though Paul did everything that the law demanded of him, yet Paul realized later that he was still the chief of sinners. So obeying the law, carrying out good works, being a good Jew, did not gain the favor of God. Paul was still the chief of sinners. And here he answers the teachings and the beliefs of the Judaizers and their works, and their salvation by works. And he does so by looking at his past life. For he says that anybody had anything to boast in and put their trust in and confidence in, then Paul says it was me. Paul was saying here that anybody could be saved by works, then I would have been saved. If anyone could have been saved by keeping the law, by the deeds of the flesh, then Paul says, I would have been saved. But of course we know that that was not the case. He wasn't saved by the law, he was saved by grace. The law is our schoolmaster who leads us to Christ. When a man realizes he's broken God's law, and he's condemned in the sight of God, he will then look for a savior. Someone to save him from his state of sin and condemnation. And he will look to Christ, for he's the only savior. And here's Paul, and he looks at his past life. Now many a Jew would have been proud of the testimony that Paul was able to give about what he was. And here we have in these verses, you read verses 5, 6 and 7, you have there the testimony of a self-righteous man. Paul was a self-righteous man until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And he recognized there was nothing righteous about him. He was the chief of sinners. So here's the testimony of a self-righteous man. Notice first of all his confidence. We see what Paul had put his confidence in. The flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. That was a misplaced confidence. He was confident that what he was and what he did would give him acceptance with God. Then he lists these things that he put his confidence in. Number one, circumcised the eighth day. Paul put his confidence first of all in ritual. Circumcised the eighth day. Every loyal Jew practiced the sacred rite of circumcision on the eighth day. Parents brought their male children to the temple, as Elizabeth and Zacharias did with John. John the Baptist was circumcised the 8th day, Luke 1, verse 59. Mary brought the Christ child to be circumcised on the 8th day, Luke 2, and verse 21. This was according to the Mosaic law, Leviticus 12, verses 1 and 3. And Paul testifies that the same rite was administered to him on the 8th day. It was a rite of which every Jew could be proud. For it was to him a ceremonial cleansing, as well as a making him an heir of the covenant. And he was proud of that. Paul could boast that he was circumcised the 8th day, and he put his confidence in that. And because he had been circumcised the 8th day, Paul believed that will make me acceptable in God's sight. I will surely gain the favor of God. Paul's not the only one that believes that. There are countless thousands today, and they put their confidence in church ritual. They believe that if they adhere to the rituals of their church, that that will make them acceptable. That's where they place their confidence. But like Paul, their confidence and their trust is misplaced. My friend, if you put your confidence and your trust and your faith in a church ritual, you'll be lost for eternity. There is no hope for eternity apart from Jesus Christ. There are those who are putting their trust in baptism. W.P. Nicholson, the great Ulster preacher, used to say, you may be wetter, but you'll be no better. It's not water that washes away sin, it's the blood, and it's the blood of Christ. And men and women put their trust in confirmation. When they come to a certain age, they attend confirmation classes. And because they attend those confirmation classes and they pass a little test, then they're allowed to sit at the Lord's table. The qualification for sitting at the Lord's table is the new birth. It's nothing to do with confirmation. That's to do with being born again and walking and living a holy life. That's what allows us to sit at the Lord's table. And church membership. And many today have their trust in church membership. Because they are members of a certain church or a certain denomination. Well, they believe God will accept me. Paul believed that because he was circumcised the 8th day, he had gained favor with God. Yet Paul said, when he was brought to a knowledge of the truth, in those days that I believed that, Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. He may have been circumcised the 8th day, but he was still the chief of sinners until he met Christ. So he put his confidence in ritual. He put his confidence also in his relationship. Look at what he says. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. That was Paul's boast. I'm of the stock of Israel. He could trace his ancestry back to Jacob. Remember that night of wrestling at Peniel? When God blessed Jacob and told him, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." That was Paul. That was his boast. Oh, I'm related to Israel. I'm related to Jacob. He put his confidence in his relationship. But once again, it was a misplaced confidence. For you see, it is not the blood of a man's ancestors that makes a man acceptable in God's sight. It's not the blood of his ancestors, it's the blood of Christ that makes him acceptable in God's sight. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Paul was wrong. He's putting his trust in his relationship and in his rituals. But it didn't change him. It didn't change his heart. Didn't make him acceptable with God. And then notice his respectability. Paul believed he was an upright, respectable individual. For here he says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now Judah, of course, was the royal tribe. But the tribe of Benjamin was a very highly respected tribe. It was from the tribe of Benjamin that Israel got her first king. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. It was the tribe of Benjamin that showed unwavering loyalty to King David. So the tribe of Benjamin was held in high respect for its integrity and its faithfulness. But respectability. Respectability. What does that do for a man in the eyes of God? You may be respectable in the eyes of your neighbors. People may speak of you and say, "So and so, he's a respectable man." Or, "That's a very respectable woman that lives next door to me." May be seen as respectable in the eyes of our fellow man. Not in the eyes of God. For you see, there's nothing respectable about sin. No matter what tribe we are from. No matter how respectable we may be in our community. In the eyes of the Lord, we're just all filthy, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. That's what Paul was, not what he said. He was the chief of sinners. Yet Paul had placed his confidence in his respectability. That will see me through. That will assure me of a place in heaven and a place in the heart of God. Many today are trusting in their respectability. That's what they place their confidence in. Do you help them? That's all they have for eternity. Well, we'll not see them in heaven. They'll not be there. It's not respectability that gets you into heaven. It's redemption through the blood. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold or even respectability. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Something else that Paul places confidence in. His race. His race. For here he says that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He makes it clear that there was never a mingling with Gentile blood in his family. He was proud of that. Oh, I can look back in my family tree, Paul was saying. And there's not one drop of Gentile blood anywhere to be found. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he was proud of it. And that's what he was trusting in, and that's what he put his confidence in. His mother and his father were pure Jews. Pure Hebrews. Though living in Tarsus and receiving his education there, he never departed from true Hebrew tradition. But Paul was to realize that no matter about race, he needed Christ. I'm British, and I'm proud to be British. I have Canadian citizenship, and I'm proud of that also. But being a British citizen and a Canadian citizen will not make me a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. No matter how proud I am of these things, we can only be made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven through Christ and His finished work and His shed blood. And that's the truth. Paul was proud of his race. And many take pride in their race, but salvation. Salvation is needed for the Jew as well as the Gentile, for the bond as well as the free, for the rich as well as the poor. Something else he was very proud of and had his trust and confidence in, his religion. What was Paul's boast? Paul said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. That was Paul's religion. Paul spoke about the religion he once embraced when he appeared before Agrippa. This is what Paul said as he stood before King Agrippa. He said, after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. After the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Acts 26 verse 5. And when he came before the council at Jerusalem, he said, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. That was Paul's religion. Now we may think of the Pharisees as the personification of false pride, of arrogance, and of hypocrisy. The Lord confronted the Pharisees in his day and condemned them, rebuked them for their hypocrisy. But actually, the true Pharisee, which is what Paul professed to be, the true Pharisee of the oldest order in Israel, stood for a morality of the highest and strictest kind. Remember what the Lord said about the Pharisee? He said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What the Lord was saying was that no man could exceed the Pharisee in keeping the law. There was only one who ever kept the law perfectly. Jesus Christ. You see, keeping the law doesn't remove sin. People can say, "Oh, I have done this and I have done the other, and I have sought to keep the law." Well, that's all right. But what about your past sins? How does the law remove your past sins? How will the law remove your future sins? Can't be done. The law doesn't save, the law condemns. It's what the law does. And Paul was a condemned man. Even though of his religion, he said, "I'm a Pharisee of a Pharisee." And once again, countless number of souls have been lost because they put their trust in their religion. Put their trust in their religion. Once again, religion has never saved a soul. No matter how strict that religion may be, once again, it's the Redeemer. Keeping the law will not save you, but the one who kept the law will. And the law that you broke is the law that Christ has kept. And when you receive Jesus Christ, the righteousness that you sought by keeping the law, yet that law you broke, Jesus Christ will give you that righteousness. For that righteousness shall be imputed to you and received by faith. So that when God looks upon you through Christ, he will see you as one who kept the law perfectly. He sees you in Jesus Christ. Then there was his reputation. This was what Paul had his confidence in, his reputation. For he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I was a zealous man. I was a zealous Pharisee. I was a zealous Jew. I was a zealous Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was zealous. I persecuted the church. And Paul had some reputation. You recall when Ananias was told by the Lord to go and seek out Saul of Tarsus, he was afraid to go. Ananias says, I have heard many things about this man, Saul. The evil he has done. The Lord was able to tell Ananias, it's all right. You can go. He's a different man. He's a changed man. In fact, when you go to that house on the street that is called Straight, you'll find Saul praying. Paul had this reputation concerning zeal. He was a zealous man. His zeal was seen in how he persecuted the church. Acts 9 verse 1, Luke records he was breathing out threatenings, or the word threatening means menace. Paul was a menace. He was a menace to the church of Christ. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And Paul believed sincerely that what he was doing was the will of God, the God of Moses. But he was sincerely wrong. Many people believe that today. I have heard it said by individuals, well, I believe if I'm sincere, the Lord will accept me. I'm afraid you're wrong. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, it's not sincerity. It's not sincerity that saves you. It's not sincerity that will wash away your sins. Sincerity will not justify you. Sincerity will not sanctify you. Sincerity will not reconcile a sinner to God. Salvation will. The final matter that Paul put his confidence in was his righteousness. Yes, I say, his righteousness. Paul says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It's quite a statement, is it not? That's quite a boast. Paul says, I'm blameless. He was blameless before men, like the young man who came to the Lord, seeking out the way to the kingdom of heaven. In Mark 10, verse 20, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I have observed the law from my youth. So there are many like Paul who observed the law and believed they were blameless. Those were Paul's trust. His confidence was in his righteousness by keeping the law. His righteousness. But what did the prophets say about our righteousness? Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is in the eyes of God. That's what all our good works are. Filthy rags. You're not going to get into heaven, into the kingdom, dressed in filthy rags. You're not going to sit with God upon his throne arrayed in filthy rags. No, you need a better garment than that. You need the garment of Christ's righteousness. If you're going to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. See, Paul had been going about seeking to establish his own righteousness. Romans 10 and verse 3. But Christ changed all that, as Paul later wrote. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, that is Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in our works." In keeping the law? No. "We might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, you have to get into Christ to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. So there you have it. Paul's confidence. Your Paul's completeness. That is the completeness that Paul saw through his own eyes. You see, Paul thought he was the complete Jew. He listed 7 things in verses 5 and 6. We've gone through them. 7 is the number of completeness. And Paul believed, because he was circumcised to his day, he was of the stock of Israel, he was the tribe of Benjamin, he was the Hebrew of the Hebrew, he was touching the law of Pharisee, he was zealous in persecuting the church, and he kept the law blamelessly. He thought, because he had all these things, he'd done all these things, God would accept him. He thought he was complete. Thought there was nothing lacking in his life. Thought there was nothing lacking in his religious life. He was the complete Jew. He was the complete man. What more would he need? I think it's interesting. And when Paul lists those 7 things, that he finishes with the word blameless. You take the 7 things that are mentioned in verses 5 and 6, they're like a ladder. Paul was climbing up that ladder of self-righteousness until he could finally write over his life, "Blameless. I'm blameless." He, of course, was nothing of the sort. May have been sincere and zealous, a dedicated religionist. He may have been all those things he's mentioned in verses 5 and 6, but he wasn't blameless. Instead, he was a condemned man. He was condemned. Acts 9 verse 4, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was persecuting Christ. How could he say he was blameless when he was persecuting Christ? How could he say he was blameless when he was persecuting the body of Christ? So his life, with all of its religion, was far from being complete. He wasn't complete until the Lord arrested him and saved him on the road to Damascus. And Paul knew that true spiritual completeness was only to be found in Jesus Christ. That's what he told the Colossian believers in chapter 2. And verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's the Judaizers again. "For in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." In him. Not in yourself, not in your church, not in your religion, You're complete in Christ. We sang there this morning, complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now. Praise God, complete in thee. Finally, the contrast. Look there at that verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things, he's referring to the seven things in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, those things were great gain to me. Many a Jew would have been proud of those things. Paul says, I was proud of them. Those things were gain to me. Those things were precious to me. But when he received Christ, all that he had regarded as valuable and precious, Paul says they are of no worth. Later on in the next verse, he says they are but dung. Worth nothing. My circumcision, worth nothing. Of the stock of Israel, worth nothing. The tribe of Benjamin, worth nothing. Hebrew of the Hebrews, worth nothing. Being a Pharisee, worth nothing. Concerning zeal, worth nothing. My own righteousness, worth nothing. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss. I was happy to lose them all. Mark the words. For Christ. Notice the repetition of things there in verse 7. What things were gained to me, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. The second half of verse 8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I did it all for Christ. Because he's done so much for me. Things. First of all, in the light of knowing Christ, all that he had were nothing more than things. And he said he suffered the loss of all things. That's true conversion. All things are passed away. He suffered the loss of all things for Christ. You see, when Paul received Christ, he received all things. Everything Paul would need, everything he desired, he found in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Have you gained all things by gaining Christ? Are you still holding on to those things that cannot satisfy? To those things that will take you to a lost eternity? Where's your confidence today? Where's your trust today? Where is your faith today? Is it in things? Or is it in Christ? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we thank thee that all that we considered in the past as being valuable and precious are only things. Things of little or no worth. But now that we have claimed Christ, Yea, rather he has claimed us. Now we have Jesus Christ as Savior. We're glad that we have all things in him. We have eternal life. We have a place in heaven. We'll never see hell. We'll never be plunged into the lake of fire. We have all things in Christ. Lord, as Paul exhorted us, may we indeed rejoice in the Lord. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts this day.